All right, good morning, church. I want to make a few comments before I begin the sermon today. Our sermon will be the conclusion of our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be picking that up in just a second, but I wanted to make a few comments. One is, you probably noticed the room looks a little different, and it's because we're kicking off one of our largest outreach events of the year, Kids Fest. It begins tonight. And so that's why things look a little different today, and we're going to have hundreds of children here between the age of 3 and fifth grade, and so we were bussing them in, actually, and so it's an every man on deck kind of event this week, so we need to be praying that this evening children will be here representing hundreds of families in our town, that they would come to Christ. And one of the things we've realized is that if we can reach the children, we often can reach the parents too. And so that's something that's going on all this week. So be praying about that. And I'm thankful for a church that that wants to be involved with making sure the little children get a chance to hear the gospel. And so one of the other things you might be noticing is the lights. We didn't have a lot of light on stage. And we're fortunate that we have any light, any sound at all, because lightning struck our building Tuesday night and took out our sound, our computer, our lights. And so we're still running kind of at half speed on those things. And so there's warfare, I think, when we're getting ready to do something like this. But we're happy. We had people that labored all weekend just to get us up to this place, so we could have church today, and so we're thankful. But I want to pray for that, and also I want to pray for our nation this morning. I don't want to just close out this sermon without being aware of what's going on in our country. I don't know how you're feeling about things this week, but just the two incidents, one in Minnesota and one in Louisiana, with the two shootings there that then created, it exposed the ongoing sin of our people when it regards race. And then the event in Dallas where 5 police officers were killed, 7 wounded, which just shows the way that we're dealing with things is so far from the will of God. And so I want to pray, because I don't think we need more talking heads on this. I don't think we need more opinions on this. I think we need one opinion, and that's God's opinion. And I don't think we need more laws. What we need is more grace, and we need to disregard color except for one color, and that's the color red, which is the color of Christ's blood, which was shed for all of us. And by the way, in the Bible, there's only one race, and that's the human race, and we all came from the same family. And so I don't know if we have law enforcement people in the room. I know that we have many that go to our church. We're going to pray for you right now, because our law enforcement represents all the races, red and yellow, black and white, right? So and they do a very difficult job. So we want to pray for your protection and for your wisdom. And then I want to be the kind of church. Don't you want to be the kind of church that's not part of the problem, but it's part of the solution, where we're sharing, because what we need is changed hearts. So as we go to close this letter, I want us to pray, and then we'll talk about 1 Thessalonians. Dear Lord Jesus, first of all, thank you for the awesome privilege of inviting children to come and hear the gospel this week. And we do pray for them to come, all those that have registered, and then even more. And Lord, I pray for all of our workers and all the work that's gone into this, that, Lord, you would give us joy and strength to share the gospel and to share the love of Jesus with these children, because they are our future. And Lord, we want to change one heart at a time. So Lord, protect us in this endeavor for your sake. And then Lord, we pray for our law enforcement officers throughout Wilson County, throughout Eastern North Carolina, the state, the nation. Lord, that first of all, that they would just know their calling from you, and that they would have a sense of calling and a sense of wisdom that comes from you. And then we as a country, Lord, we need to turn back to you. We need people turning their hearts and minds back to you. So we do pray for those that are in government, those that are presidents and governors and congressmen and so forth, Lord, as we're instructed in the scripture to pray for these. And Lord, I pray for this church, that we as your people would be people of love, and that we would express our love for those that are in authority over us and for those in our midst. And Lord, we pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen. So let's dig in. We're going to close this letter. We're at the end of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And I must say, I'm sad to see it end. I have enjoyed this study. I hope you have, as we've endeavored to go through 1 Thessalonians together. We titled this series, Ready for Christ's Return, because at the end of each of the five chapters, we see Paul refer to the coming of Christ. And so he's talking about how to be ready for Christ's return. And then today we've entitled this particular message, as we close out the book, Cooperating with God's Goal. And I don't know how many goal setters we have in the house. I don't know if you're a goal-minded person, if you're a planner. But some years ago, I used to carry a little wallet called a day timer. People don't have those anymore. Everybody has smartphones now. You don't even have to be smart anymore. You can have a smartphone. It tells you where to be and what to do. But back in the day, you used to have to write stuff down and keep up with things. And I had this thing called a day timer. In the back of the day timer was this piece called a five-year planner. I was one of those weirdos that actually put stuff in there, like 5 years from now. You know, it's like getting a job interview. You ever get a job interview where they go, where would you like to be in 5 years? You know, where do you see yourself in 5 years? You know, and so I don't know how many planners we have in the house. I don't know how many goal setters we have. But here's what I want you to know. God has a goal for you. Would you like to know what it is? Would you like to know what God's goal for you is? Like, what's God up to? Like, some of you might be going through a storm right now, like, come on, what in the world is God up to? Well, he's very clear about it. And Paul's very clear about it in this book. He's making you like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus. This is what he wants for you. He's preparing you for living in his presence. He's calling you to holiness so that you can be like your Father God. And Jesus is the picture of that. He's God's representative. And so that's his goal. Now, you can either cooperate with that or not. Now, some of you have said, okay, I want Jesus in my heart, you know, I want that, but I don't want to do this part of the Bible, that part of the Bible, and that part of the Bible, I'm not so sure about. Well, good luck with that. You're going to have to take some remedial courses. Like some of the stuff you're going through right now, you'll have to go through it again because you've wasted the pain. Don't waste the pain. Amen. Learn what you're supposed to learn. Don't keep getting knocked back to the remedial course of life. So here's what he's working on. He's making you like Jesus. Cooperate. Cooperate with his process of making you holy. And so that's what Paul's closing this letter saying to the church at Thessalonica and saying to us as we hear God's word today, is how can we cooperate with God's Spirit who wants to work in us to make us like Jesus? So let's look at the text today. The Apostle Paul tells us that we can cooperate with God's will for our life. So let's dig in. We're going to be at the final part of chapter 5, picking up at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is God's word. What a beautiful letter. And we see there at the end of chapter 5, once again, Paul referring to the coming, to the parousia, the coming of Jesus, the second coming. So let's dig in. Now, before we go through the three instructions, and as I look here, I see three instructions about how to cooperate. But before we dig in, I just want to talk about where we're getting this idea of what Christ or what God's goal for you is. Look at his prayer. At the end of chapter 5, we see a benediction, a prayer. It's verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself. Do you see it? It's a benediction. It's a prayer. There's two prayers in the book of 1 Thessalonians. One is at the end of chapter 3, and one is at the end of chapter 5. And they're essentially the same prayer. Both times he's praying that we will be made holy, sanctified completely, so that we're prepared for Christ's coming. And so the prayer at the end of chapter 3 and the one at the end of chapter 5 are like bookends to his instructions that are in 4 and 5. As we said before, chapters 1 through 3 are more like commendation. Remember this, you've done well here. But then 4 and 5 are more about instructions, but he puts prayers like bookends around each. And he's just saying to you, here's how I'm praying for you, that you'll be made holy at the coming of Jesus, that you'll be ready for his return, like that. Now let's look just a couple of things. One, circle this phrase in verse 23, sanctify you completely. In my small group last week, I said, what does the word sanctification mean? And everybody broke eye contact with me like, don't call on me. And I said, come on, what's it sound like? And one person in the room said, saint, to be like a saint? And I was like, exactly. That's got the same root. It has the idea of to be made holy, to be made a saint. I don't know how many saints we have in the house, but everyone who believes in Jesus is a saint. Amen. You don't have to wait for someone to vote you in.
That's right.
You know, if you ask Jesus in your heart, you're a saint, and he wants to sanctify you completely. The idea there of completely, the Greek word is a compound word that has the idea of whole to the goal. The Greek word that's part of that is teleos, which means completely fulfilled to the limit. And so it's the idea of whole goal. So his whole goal for you is to make you holy like Jesus, so that you might be fit for heaven, to live with God forever. And so this is his goal. He's praying like that. And then he gets even more specific. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, like inside and out, like Jesus, at the coming, at the parousia of the Lord Jesus. And then he says this wonderful thing in verse 24. He says, he who calls you is faithful. God's called you to this, and he will surely do it. Well, if he's going to do it, what's my part? Well, that's what Paul's getting ready to tell us about. He's got this prayer. Christ is at work in you through his Holy Spirit. He's doing the work. But what would it look like for me to cooperate? What would it look like for us to cooperate with that? Okay, here's the first instruction. To appreciate your spiritual leaders. Instruction number one is appreciate your spiritual leaders. Look at verses 12 and 13. I was trying to look. There's so many instructions here. I grouped them into three categories. It's kind of like, I was picturing it like this. Like Paul is saying, if you want to cooperate with God's goal for your life, be aware of your leaders, be aware of fellow believers, and be aware of yourself, that these together are the way you want to work this thing out. And so, first of all, appreciate your spiritual leaders. Verse 12 says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. First of all, respect your spiritual leaders. Respect your pastors. Respect your husbands. Respect your parents. Respect your teachers, respect police officers, respect the people in authority in our government, respect your boss at work, the people that are over you. Who's over you? Do you think it's an accident? Do you think, you know, it's just like, no, this is in the Lord. And the idea here specifically, Paul, I think, is speaking of the church, but in other places he does speak of government, pray for the government leaders and so forth. It's not an accident that you're in the family you're in, that you're in the church you're in, that you work where you work. Stop having the rebelliousness of sin in your heart that constantly rebels against authority. This is evidence of the flesh that must be put to death, that must be crucified. In other words, respect authority. Respect those who have been put over you in the Lord, who labor over you and admonish you, because they're helping you become like Jesus. The word respect, it can be translated, I was looking at the Greek word here, and it usually means to see. It literally just means to acknowledge or appreciate. And so it's kind of like, look and see who's over you and appreciate them. Just appreciate that the Lord put them there. You might not like them, You might, they're not perfect because no man or woman is perfect, but the Lord put them there. So recognize, in other words, lift them up. Look up to them, like appreciate, respect them. And then it gives another instruction towards them. It says to esteem them, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. To esteem them very, esteem has the idea of to put them in first place, to recognize their first place, and then to love them with agape love, like that. So church, you got to love me. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. You got to recognize me, and you're commanded. You must love your pastor. There it is, right there in the Bible. Thank you, Lord. And you must love your community group shepherd, the community group you're in. I hope when you go out and you're picking up your kids, parents, that you tell those teachers and those people that are working in the nursery that are ministering on your behalf. They're doing the work of the Lord for your children. I hope you tell them you love them, that you appreciate them, that you esteem them highly for their work. And so we begin now to see the grace of God, that we recognize that God is the king, Jesus is king over all, and that he's put into place certain authorities, and we're not bucking up against it. No, we're esteeming and respecting those, even though they're imperfect, because this is God's will for us. And this is how he is doing his work in us, sanctifying us. Because people that follow Jesus are not in rebellion anymore. The flesh rebels, but the spirit within us submits to the Lord and submits to the authorities. Now, I know many of us are thinking of those exceptions where the authorities are evil, or where I have a sorry husband, or where I have bad parents, or you don't know the boss I work for. And I know you're all thinking of that right now. But I don't see an exclusion clause. In fact, I think it's better for us to think, what if God put me under this person for my sanctification? What if his goal for me, as the scripture says, is that I am to be made like Jesus? And this person, this season I'm going through, this storm I'm going through, this thing that I'm under right now, actually, instead of running from it or bucking up against it, maybe I'm supposed to go, God, is this one of those remedial classes that the pastor was talking about? Am I supposed to be learning something right now? And so I would ask you to think about that. He says to esteem them with love. And then he goes on to say, be in peace. In other words, don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a rebel. Lovingly look up to your spiritual leaders. The book of Hebrews says this, verse 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We need leaders. We need people to look up to. I hope you're in a discipleship relationship with somebody where you have somebody a little farther ahead of you in life, in the Christian life, that you're looking up to. And then I hope you're also investing in someone else that you can pour into. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. And so make it easy for those that are over you. Don't make it hard. You know, let me say a word to children. I think all of us are children in the sense that we all have parents. Anybody here didn't have parents? I think we all had parents. I think we all got here the same way, right? And so I don't know if your parents are in heaven. I don't know if they're with you anymore. If they're still here, honor them, the scripture says. Obey the authorities over you. Make it. Listen, when we rebel against our parents, when we rebel against them, it's not just rebellion against your parent, it's rebellion against God. It's a sin against God. So recognize it for what it is. Next week, we're kicking off a new series. We try to do this every year. When we do Kids Fest, we invite the parents who brought their kids to come that Sunday, watch their kids perform whatever we taught them that week, and we try to kick off a family series. This time, it's Parenting 101 that we're kicking off next Sunday. And so one of the things I tell parents is stop trying to be their best friend and start trying to be their mom and dad. Recognize your place and give your children something to look up to. So we're to obey. Now, I was thinking about something As I was preaching during the first service, and I was thinking about a boss I had when I used to work for the Eckerd Drug Corporation. And when I first started working there, I was a management trainee, and this guy got shipped up from Zebulun. He grew up in Zebulun. He got shipped up to, I was working in the Radford, Virginia area, and so he got shipped up to that store. I was a management trainee, and this guy's like 6'5", 280 pounds, and every time he would tell me something, he would tell me with such intensity, and then he would say, "Excuse my French." And I would think to myself, I took French in high school. That did not sound like French to me. He used some select words when he would give his instructions. And I started praying, God, get this guy out of here. I want a new boss. There's no way that's the will of God that I'm under this guy. That's what I was thinking. I know the will of God. Okay. And that ain't it. That guy right there ain't the will of God for me. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed. And the more I prayed, the more this guy was around. It's like, God, you're not hearing my desires here. I'm praying what I want, and you're not giving it to me. And the more I prayed, the more. And then he made my store. I got promoted to store manager. He made my store, the home store, which he put his office. He had an office built in my stock room. I got to see him every day. The more I prayed, the more he was around. Little by little, my prayers stopped being, I want to get rid of you, to where, God save him, God save him. And then he became my friend, and then he became a mentor to me. I've told you my father died when I was 8 years old. He became like a father to me. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a hard-working man, and he had high ethics when it came to honesty. And boy, he would get in your face when you messed up. And I was a little bit, well, I was young. I was in my 20s. I needed a drill sergeant, and God gave me one. And he whipped me into shape. I started getting promoted. Every time I get promoted, he'd get promoted again. And he'd be my boss again. I go, come on, Lord, come on now. This and I am right. I get promoted, he'd get promoted, he'd be my boss again. 2 years after I left the company, I'd been with the company almost 12 years. 2 years after I left and I planned this church, I got a call on a Sunday evening. And I heard his voice on the other end of the phone. He goes, hey, boy. I said, I felt my spine snap to attention. I said, hey, boss. That's what we called each other. Hey, boy, hey, boss. And his voice broke. And he said, just wanted you to know I got saved today. And I know you prayed for me all those years. I know I was a booger to work for. But I miss you. And me and my wife are getting baptized tonight. And I wanted you to know. Now look, he became like a father to me. I didn't like him, but I grew to love him. He's rough. He's a farm boy from Zebulun. Rough as a cob. And straightened me out. I needed to grow up. And I don't know who you think you're not supposed to submit to, but I don't see an exclusion clause. Be careful about your flesh. It rebels against authority. You see, spiritual leaders are supposed to be our gift. It's supposed to be a gift to the church. The book of Ephesians says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. And then it names these leadership positions: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, these leadership positions were given to the church as gifts to conform us to the full maturity of Christ. Be careful, church, about your rebellious flesh. Do you appreciate your spiritual leaders? Do you thank those who labor in love over you, even those and especially those that are imperfect? Here's the second instruction that I see. Strengthen fellow believers. Strengthen fellow believers. We're at verse 14 and 15 now, and we have several instructions, but this one seems to be the one another kind of instructions. God gave us leaders, but He also gave us each other. We need one another. Look at verse 14. He now says, I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. So he's got these different categories. And he's basically, it seems to me, saying, do what is needed for that person depending on where they're at in life. Which assumes that we're in community together and know each other well enough to be able to do that. Now, the first category, he says, is admonish the idle. The word admonish means to warn or exhort. And that's a very straightforward kind of thing, like, watch out. It's got, you know, there's an exclamation mark at the end of that conversation. Like you're getting in talking to that person. Exhort the idle. So this is a person that's idle. Now, when I hear the word idle, I think they're not doing their job. Isn't that what you think? It has the sense of laziness. They're not doing what's expected, that they're being idle. They're not using what God gave them. In the Greek, it has the idea of a soldier who's not staying in the ranks. He's out of dress code. He didn't get the right haircut. He's not wearing his hat on his head right. He didn't shine up his belt buckle. His boots are not. He didn't spit shine his boots. He's out of order. He's unruly. He's marching in the wrong way, or he didn't show up on time. How does the captain of that group handle that soldier? Well, he admonishes him or her. Now, what's it look like for us, church? We're to live in community. See, here's the thing. That word idle, I'll just be honest with you. Any one of us could be that person. Any one of us could just start going, just get up one day and go, you know what? I deserve a break today. You know, we become like a Burger King commercial, right? I deserve a break. I just need, and you know what? I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to go to community group. I don't want to, Pastor, have you met the people that go to my community group? I'm telling you, they are so hard to get along with. I mean, they won't control their kids. Their kids run amok through the house. I had them over to my house. They about destroyed the place. It took me 2 weeks to get it back together again. And then they get into your cabinets and eat your stuff, you know? And you know what else? You get in these community groups and they want you to pray out loud with other people. Now, it's not like they make you. It's just everybody else is praying. You feel like you have to, too. And then they get the Bible out and they say, turn to such and such. Well, I don't know where that's at. Like, I mean, it makes me nervous being in these community groups. And then they ask you questions. They don't just say, like, what's it say on page such and such. They'll say, where are you struggling in your life right now? Well, I don't want to tell these people where I'm struggling. You know, and so I don't want to go to community group. I'd rather stay at home. I'd rather be idle. I'd rather not be. Listen, that's what the flesh says. The flesh always wants to be idle. It always wants its comfort. Can I tell you something? I never want to go to community group either. I never do. My recliner calls me. I walk in, I come home from work, and you know, you get that quick break before you go out to community group that night, and I come in, and there's my recliner going, come on. I see my clicker sitting right there next to my recliner, and it's going, come on over here. You know, I just feel it calling my name, like that. I'd rather be with my recliner than with any of you. I know. I feel your pain. But that's what my flesh is like. You see, recently, I joined the club. I don't know how many of you have already been there. Most of you have been there years ahead of me. I finally got some help from my family to carry out my big old TV that weighed 500,000 pounds. It had a screen this big, but it was that deep. You know, you remember the old-fashioned TVs? I had one of those until recently. We carried it out to the garage. I tried to give it away. Nobody would even come to get it if I gave it away. Still at my garage. And I bought a big screen TV. My wife told me to buy a big screen TV because she got tired of me getting up from my recliner with my clicker, which basically was useless. I had to walk all the way up, put my nose against the screen to see what channel I was on because I couldn't see anymore. I was too far away. And so we got a big screen TV. I got a big screen TV now. And I can see it from my recliner. And so I really don't want to be with you. I can sit in my recliner, kick back, have a... Yes, iced tea. Can you see me? Just looking over the tops of my toes at my big screen TV. I'm completely satisfied. I don't need you people. Have I made my point? That's my flesh. I know you're not like me. You're all holy. God. But I have to crucify my flesh. I can't play with it. I have to put it to death and I have to say no. God's word says I'm supposed to strengthen you and you're supposed to strengthen me. All those one another passages, bear one another's burdens, all those passages, which means I got to get out of that recliner and I got to go be with you. And then as soon as I get there, I remember why. Yeah, amen. Are you idle? Are you lazy with what the Lord has given you? Would you rather not be with each other? Identify it for what it is. It's the sinful flesh that wants comfort. And if it is you, hear the word of God and be admonished. And love the people in your church and in your group enough, if they start dropping off on you, go get them. Because here's what the church really is supposed to look like. We don't just let them go. We go get them. Now, some of you are like, I wish you hadn't have said that, because some people are getting ready to come after me. I feel like to come after me. Well, I've unleashed them after you now. You're unleashed. Go get them. And so people will be running from the church now. But others who recognize God's work in their life will be running towards it, wanting to be part of a community like that that really cares. Okay, so did you get that one? Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, because, see, you can't just say, well, I have the gift of admonishment. I admonish everybody. No, that's not what it says. You admonish people when they're idle, but if they're faint-hearted, in other words, they have a low self-esteem, they're kind of beat up, you need to encourage them. Come on, encourage them. And then if they're weak, which has the sense of they're crippled, you got to carry them. You got to help them. And so you need to know. You need to be patient with everyone so that you get to know each other, so you know what spiritual gift is needed to help them. So for our sanctification, we need leaders. God's gifted us with them. And then we need one another's, which means you have to get out of your recliner and go be with one another. You have to come and sit together in church and worship and hear God's word, and then you meet together during the week, and then you help us on weeks like this where we're carrying the gospel to our community. Our pastors have been going out doing invitations to The Spot, which is a local area nonprofit that takes care of youth, and they're busing them here from The Spot. We've gone to local daycares and so forth, and we've put out advertisements. We're this VBS that we're doing this week. Yeah, your kids are invited, church members. Your kids are invited. But it's really for the kids out there. We're going to have full band, full acting of adult actors, teenage actors. The whole church is going to put on our best possible gospel presentation. And we're busing kids in, literally, for this week. Why are we doing this? Because we need one another. We work together, one another's. Okay. You getting this? Good. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need one another's. If you really love people, you'll tell them. You'll talk to each other. You won't let them just fall off. You won't let them just quit showing up. And I can't keep up with everybody. You know, we get this hurts to hear, because we always want to let people know we love them. But I'll sometimes hear someone will contact me and say, you know, I was in the hospital and I missed 3 Sundays and no one checked on me. And it's an accusation that I feel personally. I don't know how you feel when you hear a thing like that, but I feel it personally. They usually put it on Facebook. They don't actually contact me. It's on Facebook. No one from the church came to see me or checked on me. And it just crushes me, because I want us to be the kind of church that takes care of people. Now, they didn't call anybody and tell anybody that they were in the hospital. They weren't in a community group, so they didn't have a circle of people that were helping watch over them, but they fell through the cracks like that. And then we failed them in their opinion because we didn't check on them. Now, we can fail people, but here's the thing I would encourage you to do. Be part of the church. Dig in all the way. Get so deeply involved that it becomes your family. And then when you go through a storm, they can go through it with you like that. And, you know, we want to help each other. We want to meet your needs. We want to do that. I was talking to someone in the church today. And he's going through a terrible storm. And he was like, it seems like the storm came once we started attending this church. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. You know, I hope that's not completely true, but it might be. It might be. That it's connected, and that the Lord put you in this church just in time so you would have some help. Wow. You wouldn't have to go through it alone. I don't know. But don't go through things alone. Do you hear this? Get out of your recliner. And then number 3, the third group of instructions, rely on the Spirit. We're in verses 16 through 22 now. And this seems to be, okay, so look up to your leaders because the Lord put them there. That'll help you with your sanctification. Be together and strengthen one another because that'll help you with your sanctification. And then be aware of your own part, and that you can't do without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Rely on Him to do His work in you. And what's it look like? First of all, He gives three attributes of a new attitude. And these are some good memory verses. If you're looking for memory, like if someone's telling you, you need to start memorizing the Bible, here's where you should start, right here. Okay, look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Got it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Got it. See, I got these memory verses down. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all, oh, that one's longer, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But I got it. It's easy to memorize, hard to do. We have to rely on the Spirit. What does it mean? Rejoice always. But you don't know what I'm going through, Gary. You don't know what the storm looks like right now. You don't know how hard it is. Yeah, the flesh is like a roller coaster. It goes up and down with whatever's going on. But the Holy Spirit within you has unyielding joy. It has joy that never ends. He's full of joy. And if you would put away the flesh and rely on the Spirit within you, He will give you joy that will buoy you above the life storms. I'm not talking about hypocritical happiness, like where you're just going around faking it. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit within you, joy is not based on happenings. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy comes from the Spirit. And then He says, pray without ceasing. Now, what's that look like? Like, I got to pray all day, like nonstop? How do you do that? I think it's an attitude of prayer. It's like you get up in the morning and you call heaven. You say, Lord, here's your boy. I'm checking in. And I'm going to talk to you all day long. I'm just not even going to hang the phone up. I'm just going to leave it on and stick it in my pocket. Some of you are doing that anyway. I see you all day long. Just do your heavenly phone that way. Just like, okay, I'm going to talk to the Lord all day. And so like you can be driving down the road, you're talking to the Lord, and all the time you're having a conversation with the Lord. It's this idea of being in communion with the Lord all day long. I was driving my car some time ago, and it was a person I had just recently led to the Lord, and we were going on a journey together, and he was pouring his heart out to me, and he was just like, Pastor, just really pray for me. I'm really struggling in this area. And he was just heartfelt telling me. I said, well, let's just pray right now. Well, he reached about over and just about snatched the steering wheel out of my hand. I said, what's wrong with you, man? He goes, I thought you were getting ready to pray. And I said, with my eyes open? And he goes, you can do that? I was like, yeah. Pray without ceasing, man. He didn't know that verse. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're doing whatever you're doing. Just attitude of prayer. Okay. And then give thanks in all circumstances for this. I see all three of these, the context here is these three attitudes of being are the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This looks like the attitude of Christ, to be full of joy, to be constantly talking to the Father and to be thankful no matter what's going on. You see, the opposite of thankfulness is grumbling. And grumbling ultimately is always against our Creator. We're saying, it's not good enough. And we grumble. Verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. It's like, don't put out the fire of the Spirit, because the Spirit wants to be a flame within you. Another verse in the Bible, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, fan into flame the anointing, the Spirit that's within you. Like, instead of quenching the Spirit within you, fan it into flame, like that. Whenever I see this verse, I can't help but see my mom's face. It was like one of her favorite things to say. Like if you were at church or something like that, and you got excited, like if you're listening to the Word of God or something like that, or if you were singing and worshiping, she'd say, now Gary, don't you quench the Spirit. Right. What she meant by that was, don't hold back. Yeah. If you want to testify, testify. If you want to lift your hand, lift your hand. Yeah. If you don't quench the Spirit. If you're supposed to bear witness to that person, don't. If you feel the Holy Spirit within you saying, witness to this person, do it. Be obedient. What will happen is you'll get quicker at it. You'll go, that's you, isn't it, Holy Spirit, telling me to do that? And that's you telling me to do that. And you'll get quicker at discerning that. Don't despise prophecies. You see, what was going on probably during Paul's day is the New Testament hadn't been written yet. 1 Thessalonians was his first letter, so he's got all these letters from Paul. Well, that was the first one. And so preachers were coming. So Paul would preach the gospel in Thessalonica. Well, then some other preacher would come through and preach something else. And so there was false preaching, there was good preaching, bad preaching, and then they had the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament. And he said, but don't let that cause you to hate preaching. Because you can't tell, well, since I can't tell if it's good or bad, I'm just going to hate all of it. No, don't do that. That might have been what it meant. The other idea might just mean don't despise preaching. Don't despise prophecies. Instead, he says, rather than just flushing it all, say, test it and hold fast to what is good. How do you test it? By relying on the Holy Spirit. By reading His Word. And so when you hear preaching, mine included, check it out. What I do my best to do is we put the scripture in your bulletin, we put it on the screen, I tell you what verse I'm looking at. Why am I doing that? Because I have, the only authority I have is this Word of God right here. And I'm doing my best to expose it to you, to share it with you. Okay. And so, test it and hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So this is what he's talking about. The book of Romans chapter 8, we read this, but if God's Spirit lives in you, you are under the control of your spiritual nature, not your corrupt nature. And so he's saying, rely on the Spirit, put to death the flesh. Have this attitude within you. Love preaching. Test it to make sure it's good. And then in Galatians, we read this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is what your life starts looking like as you conform to the image of Jesus. You start bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you start walking according to His power. And so we see these three categories of instructions. It's kind of, in a way, it's like Paul took us to this mountaintop in chapter 4 and early part of chapter 5, and he talks about the rapture and the day of the Lord and how the dead in Christ are going to rise and how they get new resurrection bodies. And he takes us up into this high place. And then at the end of the letter, he says, in the meantime, make sure that you're cooperating because that's God's goal. But get ready for that day because it's coming. Get ready and cooperate with what God's doing in your life. And then, like most letters, he closes with a prayer. We already studied that, verse 23 and 24. That's Paul's prayer. That's his prayer for the whole book, that you'd be ready for Christ's return, that you'd be whole and ready. And then he has a P.S., a postscript, verses 25 through 28. Brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know about that one. Yeah. I don't know if we're supposed to be the kissing church. I'm not sure how that would be perceived out there. I don't know about that church. That's the kissing church. We could say we're being obedient to the Holy Spirit here. What's a holy kiss? I'm not sure exactly what a holy kiss. I think it has to do with the attitude behind it. Amen. Maybe we should just stick with handshaking around here. Come on, I hear some kissers out there. People won't kissing. My wife won't watch a movie unless there's kissing in it, by the way. She won't admit to that, but I know. I don't want to watch that. There's kissing in it. Okay, well, let's try it out. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I went to the Middle East some years ago. I've been several times, but one time I went to the Middle East about 10 years ago. Went to Jordan, and the guy who picked me up at the airport had been led to the Lord by a local missionary. And I didn't know him. His name was Musa, which is Arabic for Moses. And he gets all my luggage and everything, and he loads up in the trunk, and he opens up the car door to let me in. And then he comes at my face with his face. He comes at my face. And I'm like, dude. And he comes at me, and he goes, he does a triple on me. And I about broke a tooth trying to get in the rhythm. I didn't get the training class. I didn't know how that worked. And they don't actually touch. I found that out, too, because I tried to do better the second time, and the guy looked at me like, they kiss in the air, and you know, like that. And I had to get with the local missionary. I go, "Do you start left? Start right? Like that." Holy kiss, man. Before you start, take the class. Take the class on the holy kiss. But this verse, I promised I'd preach every verse of the, didn't I promise? Okay. So verse 26, here's what Paul's saying. Brothers, pray for us and kiss one another because I love you like my family. Tell each other you love them. And then he goes, I put you under oath. Boy, he can switch it up. Holy kiss, now I put you under oath. Before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. In other words, he expected this letter to live on. He knew he was writing scripture. He had awareness. I want you to make copies of this and preach it to all the churches in the Macedonian province. And then they made copies, and then it went all over Greece, and then it went all over the world. And here it is 2,000 years later, and I'm being obedient to follow the instruction to read this letter to all of you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We close the book on 1 Thessalonians. What a great journey. Let's pray. Lord, make us like you. Prepare us for your return. Help us to be people who cooperate with your work in us. Lord, first I pray for that one that might be far from you today. If that's you, my friend, right where you are, I pray for you. And you can pray for yourself right now. You can express your desire to the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Will you come into my life? I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you were raised from the grave, that you live today. I believe that. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And if you pray that prayer, the Lord will hear it. He will save you. He will begin a new work in you, making you like Him. Others are here today and you know this. You've received Jesus, but you're questioning some things right now. You're grumbling. You lack joy. You've been pulling away. Your flesh has caused you to speak ill of those that are over you. Your flesh has caused you not to want to be with other believers, but to just stay home. This is not God's will for you. Would you confess it now and repent and say, God, I want to obey your word. I want to cooperate with your work in me. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.